Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, we exalt you for your infinite mercies and how tender and kind you are to us in hearing our prayers and answering our prayers in wisdom, in your time, in the best possible way. We thank you for your wonderful compassion and understanding with us. You know all of our needs. As a good Father and as a sovereign God, you are able to meet our needs and provide for us far beyond our asking, far beyond our imaginations, far beyond what we think we need or we assess in terms of our own lives. You know us way better than we know ourselves, infinitely better. You are the God who fashioned us, and you are the God who provides for us and cares for us, and you are the God who will raise us to new life and the day of Jesus Christ. So we trust you. We trust your word. We trust what you say. We trust you because you are faithful in doing what you say you will do. Teach us to trust you more and more and to listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning first to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar portion of the Sermon on the Mount. All of the Sermon on the Mount is quite familiar, but this particularly quite familiar. Verses 25 through 34, if you're following in our church Bibles this morning, you'll find that on page 811. And then after our reading in Matthew 6, we're going to turn to Psalm 86, where we have been working through Psalm 86 in connection with the Lord's Prayer. And we're coming to the fourth request or the fourth petition this morning in Lord's Day 50. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then let's turn to Psalm 86. Again, if you're following in our church Bibles this morning, page 494. And we're looking at verses 12 and 13, but just for some context and to remind us where we've been, let's read the entire psalm up to verse 13. So starting at verse 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also turn to Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you turn in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal to page 62. And we have question and answer 125 there, which we'll read responsively. Question 125. What does the fourth request mean?
Give us this day our daily bread means do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to think for a moment about your favorite sandwich. Maybe it's peanut butter and jam. Maybe it's a sub sandwich stacked high with meat. Maybe it's a BLT. Maybe it's a Reuben, whatever other kind of sandwich you like. And what kind of bread do you put that sandwich together with? White bread, wheat bread, whole grain, sourdough, marble rye, or maybe it's just a wrap with a tortilla. We don't think a whole lot about what actually all goes into something as simple as a sandwich. I mean, you think about the ingredients, what kind of meat you want, and whether you want mayonnaise or mustard or whatever. But I mean, thinking about what actually goes into all of the production of all of those things that we put together in a sandwich. If you have meat on your sandwich, well, that comes from an animal. So that animal had to be raised somewhere by a farmer. It had to be fed. It had to be cared for, and then it eventually had to go to slaughter. That all takes a whole process and people. If it's peanut butter and jam, well, whatever berries were used for the jam, those have to be grown. They have to come out of the ground. They have to be taken care of also. If it's the peanuts, those are grown also. So in all of these things, we need land, we need animals, we need farmers, we need production. We need it all to be processed somewhere and somehow. Well, for all of that processing to take place, that takes energy, that takes infrastructure, buildings, a whole bunch of people to work on it. You buy these things at a grocery store, usually. Okay, well, that's a whole process and a chain as well of getting product where it needs to go. For all of these things, you need trucks to deliver it. Well, trucks need diesel fuel, at least, to get there. And then what are the trucks made out of? Well, there's all kinds of metal. There's an engine. There's steel, rubber in the tires, other kinds of oils and stuff. These are all the details that I know about diesel trucks, by the way. You have to have a refrigerator to keep all of these things in. You got to have a pantry to keep the bread in. But if you push all of those things of the food chain all the way back, as far as you can go, where does it all end up with? The Lord God. He made the earth. He made the ground. He gave sunshine. He gave rain. He made the farmer. He made all of those things in the earth that have been drawn out of the earth by people, so that we have diesel fuel and we have trucks and we can have concrete and plants and technology that allows us to make these kinds of things, just so that jar of peanut butter and that jar of jelly gets on the grocery shelf for you to buy so you can put it on your peanut butter and jam sandwich. And we don't think about that whole process, and we don't need to think about that whole process every time. But the point here is, God is the source of everything. And when we're asking in this Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just asking for bread. We're not just asking for a sandwich. We're not even just asking for food. We're asking for everything that God has made and that God has done in order for us to be provided for in every single way. There's a lot of stuff that goes in for you just to have a sandwich, but it's not a lot of things for God to do. He can do it. He does it. It's not an effort for him. He doesn't get exhausted in doing it. It's a joy for him to do it. He created everything for his glory. And that's why that even in the eating of a sandwich, we can glorify God as we give thanks to him. As we eat nutritionally, as we take care of the gifts that he's given, as we acknowledge that God is and always will be the source of all things. He's praised. He's glorified. And while it's the case, of course, that all of us today, we have plenty of food. You have plenty of food for today. And you have plenty of food already in your house for tomorrow, probably the rest of the week, and maybe even beyond that. You start going into the storage rooms and you look at all the canned goods and you go into the freezer and you find all the stuff that's frozen and can be preserved there for a while. We're well provided for. God has been very, very good to us. But behind all of these things, and we ask for our daily bread, we're not asking for bread to magically appear in our pantries today as if God is going to send it down from heaven like he did for the Israelites with the manna. But behind all of it, we're saying two other very important things. Namely, neither today nor tomorrow is any kind of a guarantee for us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. But we trust the God who does know. And then the second thing that's behind all of that is, even if we have all of the things that we need for today, for tomorrow, we have all of these things stored up, our hope for tomorrow, our plans for tomorrow, our desires and our aspirations for tomorrow, as well as today, depend completely on God alone. Because he's the source of everything. We never lose our trust in God. Even if our bank accounts are full, our pantries are full, our freezers are full, we can get groceries when we need them at any time. We still trust completely and every minute of every day upon the Lord God who provides. The material blessings that we have are not ours because we work for them. The material blessings that we have are ours because God gives them to us. And if he wills that we should have such and such or so much of this and so much of that, then his will be done. If he does not will that, it will not be done. And it doesn't matter how hard we work. It doesn't matter how much we plan. If he does not will it, it will not happen. What he wills will happen. And that, again, is why we trust in God alone. And so we're asking for two things in this Lord's Day again. And the word help is in front of us as well. Not so much in the first part of it, but the idea is there. And we've seen this in other petitions as well. First of all, in the first section of question and answer 125, we're asking for God's help with our physical needs. And we turn to Psalm 86, verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That's the payoff for you and me in life. God meets all of our physical needs, and we turn and we give thanks to him because we acknowledge all of the great and wonderful works that he has done. Verse 10 as well. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. In every respect, God is a good father to us. And the psalm here expresses gratitude to God for his kindness and for his generosity. Now, before we looked at these verses, last Lord's Day, we looked at verse 11. And for our visitors, you didn't have the privilege of looking at verse 11 with us, but the focus there in verse 11 is that second part of the verse, unite my heart to fear your name. And the psalmist there is asking, take my heart that's often divided and make it a united heart for God that is resolved in God and trusts in God alone. Well, if God answers that petition for us, unite my heart that I may fear your name, then with that single-heartedness or single-mindedness, we might also trust God to take care of our physical needs. We're not divided in our hearts either in looking in this area over here for the supply of our physical needs, or this thing over here, or another person or something else in creation is going to provide for me. Unite my heart to fear your name, so that with a united heart, we're looking only to God. May you do your wondrous works and provide for all of our physical needs. And then with one heart and one mouth and one resolve, we would give thanks to God for his gifts. John Calvin comments on this petition of the Lord's Prayer in his catechism. And he says, we ask for God's help not only for food and clothing, but also what we need in order to eat our bread in peace. And Martin Luther, likewise, in his catechism, commenting on this fourth petition, says, we're asking for all that pertains to nourishment and needs of the body, as drink, food, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, cattle, money, property, pious husband or wife, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good seasons, peace, health, education, honor, good friends, trusty neighbors, and the like. It's a long list. We're not just asking for bread. We're not just asking for food. The Catechism is right in summarizing this petition that we're asking for God to take care of all of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good. God and God alone is the all-wise, all-powerful, loving God who can provide what we need, body and soul, and he does. For our well-being, for our strength, for our health. He provides for our physical needs so that we can keep using the gifts that he's given. And his gifts to each one of you are varied and numerous. So many different gifts and so many gifts. More than we often recognize. More than we recognize at certain stages in life. Boys and girls, you don't even know all the ways in which God has gifted you yet. You're learning some of that. It's part of your education. It's part of your growing up in your home. It's part of growing up in maturity and learning to see, well, what kind of gifts has God actually given to me? And then you start to ask bigger questions like, well, how does God want me to serve him in his kingdom? How does God want me to best use these kinds of gifts? And those are excellent questions to ask. Those are excellent questions to talk to your mom and dad about, too. What do you see in me, dad, mom? What do you see in me that God has given me gifts for that I could use in his kingdom? What advice would you have for me to use those well? And then in other stages of life, you go through high school, you go into college, university, you start working, you start using some of those gifts, and you start to see these are things that I'm very good at, and these are things that I'm not good at, and these are things that I really enjoy, and these are things that I don't enjoy as much. And you're trying to find that place where you can best bring glory to God and best give him thanks. When he places you in the right place, he gives you the gifts, he equips you, he fills you, and he provides for your physical needs in order to get you there. The strength that you need, the opportunities that are good for you. You think about God's providence throughout your life and all of the ways that he has guided and directed things for your profit. Why is it that you had a conversation with so-and-so that then led to a job opportunity? Well, that wasn't just happenstance. Why was it that you decided to get some training in a particular area and then you thought, well, I'm never going to use that. And then only years later it comes that I actually did need that. Well, God knew that way ahead of time. or that you live in a certain place, or that you travel to a certain place, or that you live for a while in another place and then came back to this place. All of these kinds of things, and there's many, many other examples in your life, and you know what they are, where you can just trace it and you see the fingers of God in everything. In a gracious, leading, guiding sort of a way. Or the ways that He's protected you physically in terms of your health, your well-being, or even just protecting you from evil, protecting you from hardships, protecting you from diseases or sicknesses and things like that. We don't always see all of those things, but that's also part of this in Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. God has done wondrous things. Well, a few applications that come out of this first part of our look at this petition. Number one is don't worry. As we read in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 32, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. So don't worry. It's really hard for us not to worry. We like to have a schedule. We like to have a plan. We like to have things well ordered. We like things to work out the way that we want them to work out. We like to have control. We like to exercise that control over parts of our lives. And Christ says, don't worry about those kinds of things. He didn't say don't plan. He didn't say don't be wise. Yes, plan. Yes, be wise. Yes, make good decisions. Yes, be faithful and prayerful in the things that you're doing. And yes, you can make plans for the future. But we make plans if the Lord wills. That's how we make our plans. If God wills, then this. If God wills, then that. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about what tomorrow will bring. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. Don't fret. Don't put that on yourself. Don't put trust and reliance in yourself to be able to solve those big problems of your life. Don't worry whether God is going to enable you to do the things that He knows you need to do. Don't worry whether you will have your needs met. Because God will meet those needs, and God will equip you, and God will lead you, and God will provide for you, and God will take care of all of those huge, big things that you can't take care of. We have very little, if any, control over our lives, actually. God is sovereign. God wills. God does. God is powerful. So don't worry. Everything that you need, He already knows it. Your Father knows you need them all, Jesus said. He knows. And we've seen in this psalm His goodness, His mercy, that He answers the pleading cries of His people. We're poor and needy. We're weak. We're lowly. He's not. He's great. He's awesome. He's wondrous. He's high, majestic. But He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows what's going on in your situation. And He knows how to provide as the all-powerful, sovereign God. Another application is that we should pray for the needs of others. We haven't mentioned this much in our look at the Lord's Prayer. But as we get into these petitions, in the latter three, there's a shift in the language. The first three petitions are all about God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's all directed at God. But in the latter three, we're asking things for us. But notice that it's for us. It's plural. We don't pray, give me this day my daily bread. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. It is proper for us to pray for the needs of others, to pray for God to provide for them, to pray for God to strengthen them or heal them or help them, to lead them, guide them, to protect them, to be merciful to them, to equip them, to give them gifts, to bless them. Father in heaven, I see that this person is hurting. Please help this person. Give us our daily bread. Provide for this person and what this person needs to get through this very difficult situation. You know their needs. You are our Father. So we pray that God would also bless others with their physical needs so that they too would come to know that God is the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor God's gifts can do any of us any good without His blessing. We're praying that for other people as well. This is part of loving your neighbor. This is also part of rejoicing with those who rejoice. May you bless that person. May you give to that person an abundance of your goodness and love because that's what that person needs. And may it be your joy, O God, to do so. And connected with that is a third application, which is don't be jealous. Think about it this way. If our Father, who's good and wise, is giving to you what you need and what is best for you, and if our good Father, who is good and wise, is also giving to your neighbor what your neighbor needs and what is best for your neighbor, then why are we jealous of each other? Why is there jealousy among people? God is doing exactly what's best for you, and He's doing exactly what's best for me. You have everything that you need by God's goodness and wisdom, and I have everything that I need by God's goodness and wisdom. That means I don't have anything else that I need because God is giving me everything that I need. And you don't have anything that you need because God is giving you everything that you need. So rather than not rejoicing with those who rejoice, getting jealous, well, why do they get that and I don't get that, or that's not fair, or why is that person treated that way by God and I'm not treated that way? Why does that person have that and I don't have that? Or why do I have these other things and that other person doesn't have those things? Why do I have health concerns and that person doesn't have health concerns? Why do I have trials and that other person doesn't have trials? Why do they seem to have all of these blessings and an easy life and I don't seem to have those things? But if you really trust that God is doing what's best for you in life, which is part of this petition, if you really believe that God is meeting your needs, you have no reason, you have no ground whatsoever to be jealous of somebody else. But instead, we should be rejoicing with those who rejoice and saying, I rejoice with you, brother. I rejoice with you, sister. God is doing what is wonderful and best and good for you, and all of your needs are being met, and praise God for all of that. And we go to our brothers and sisters and we say, let's give thanks to the Lord our God with our whole heart. Let's glorify His name forever because He does what's best. And if you're being blessed, I'm happy for you and I rejoice with you because I know that God is also meeting my needs. And what you have and what you've been given is good for you, but what you have and what you've been given is probably not something that's good for me. If I could tell you a quick story, there was a time in my life where I had one aim. I had one goal in life. And I was going to make a ton of money. I didn't really know how exactly, but that's all that I wanted. In my immaturity, that's all that I was concerned about. Because that would fix all of everything else, right? If I could just have a ton, and I mean a ton, like billionaire. Because then I'd have no problems, right? Well, no, not at all. This utter foolishness. And I know now, and I've known this for some time, but I know now that if I had pursued that life, and if God had given that to me, it would have been my destruction. I wouldn't have been able to handle it. I know that. Some people can. I cannot. And it does me no good to be jealous of people who are billionaires and say, well, that's the life that I really, really wanted. No, that's the life that would have destroyed my soul. And you learn that in life. You learn that under the instruction of God's word. You learn that in fellowship and in community with God's people, because you learn to know your own heart. You learn to know your leanings. You learn to know what's best for you because you learn to trust that God's doing what's best for you. He provides our needs. We have no reason and no right to be jealous of anybody else. But truly, we should be rejoicing with those who rejoice. Well, the second part of this petition, then, is the second part of question and answer 125. Help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. So help us to trust in God alone. Psalm 146, which we sang from, Psalm 145, which we just sang from, about trusting God in all of his good blessings and to know that he's got the entire world all in his hands, all cared for, all in order, all structured, all directed and guided. And then from Psalm 146, which we read and sang from earlier, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the son of man. Don't put your trust in, if we extrapolate from that, the honors of the world. Don't put your trust in the things of the world. Don't put your trust in earthly power. All of that is fading and fleeting. We put our trust in God alone. Verse 13 of Psalm 86. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. This verse, which is really at the heart of the psalm, talks about God's covenantal faithfulness. Steadfast love. It has covenantal overtones. God's covenantal faithfulness to us in Christ. Now, if we boil the covenant down, boys and girls, to its most simple expression, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God is all on the Lord. That's his sovereign choice. That's his loving, gracious condescension, which we've been looking at in Psalm 86. This is the love that he poured out for Israel, Deuteronomy 7. This is the love that he has for his people as Jesus comes to them. This is the love that he has for us. I will be your God, he says. The tricky part is you will be my people, which is also God's choice, his election. But how we respond to that is sinful. Just like Israel did. Well, we don't want to be your people. And we show that we don't want to be your people because we don't keep your laws. We don't keep your rules. We buck against them. We want to be like the nations. Israel goes so far as to say we want a king like the nations. We want to be ruled just like them. We don't want you as our king. We want a human king like the nations. We want to do business with them. We want to interact with them. We want to introduce some of their idolatry along with all of our worship and blend it together. It's not any different today. Those temptations still exist for us. Those actions still exist. Covenantal faithfulness is in both parts God's work. It isn't just, I will be your God, that's him, and then you will be my people, that's us. No. In Christ, I will be your God is God's work. And you will be my people in Christ is also God's work. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came for God's elect. He died for God's elect in this steadfast love. He sought us out. He bought us with his precious blood. He keeps us. All of our covenantal unfaithfulness is undone by Christ's perfect covenantal faithfulness. He shows steadfast love to us, and he shows steadfast love to God for us in our place. We need this. This is the gospel in a boiled down version in verse 13. The steadfast love of God is everything that we have in Jesus Christ. His grace to lay down his life for us. His grace to come. His grace to set his face toward Jerusalem. As we saw earlier in Matthew 20, he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be delivered up by sinners. He knows he's going to be given over into the hands of the Gentiles. He knows he's going to be mistreated. He knows he's going to be blasphemed. He knows he's going to be ridiculed. He knows he's going to be tortured. And he knows he's going to die. But that's the covenantal faithfulness of God, to keep a people for himself as his treasured possession. And the only way to do that is through sacrificing his only begotten Son, which was done for you. In the amazing grace, in covenantal fulfillment, in covenantal mercy, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist takes that, and he argues from the greater to the smaller. Okay? He argues from something that is big and great. He says, if that's true, this big and great thing, if that's true, then all of these smaller things are also true. And the big thing is deliverance from the depths of Sheol. That's the big thing. That's the great thing. The psalmist says, you haven't just saved me from death, you saved me from the lowest death, or the greatest death, or the deepest death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Hell, condemnation. Spiritual death, everlasting death. That's what you've delivered me from that place of eternal punishment and enslavement to sin. The abyss. By the grace of Jesus Christ, by steadfast love. And we too are delivered from hell. We're delivered from that abyss of death. We're delivered from that condemnation that we certainly, certainly deserve. And there's no comparison to that redemption. Jesus Christ descended into the lowest parts of the earth, Ephesians 4. And he descended to those lowest depths from the highest heights of the glory of heaven. My God, why have you forsaken me? That word from the cross, more than any other, expresses the depth that Christ had to descend. All his life he suffered. All of his life he was ridiculed. All of his life he was rejected and hated. All of his life they tried to trap him and kill him. But especially at the cross, did he suffer the anguish and the torment of hell itself? Our anguish, our torment, our punishment. What we deserved. He endured all of that. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would never be forsaken. So that we would never be forgotten in the grave. So that we would never be lost. So that we would never be without God's grace and mercy, but always live in it. Christ knew the punishment of being cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So often he said that in his parables. Outside there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's what Christ experienced himself as our Savior in our place, so that we could be people who know God's steadfast love. And think of David as well in this connection, because he wrote this psalm. And how egregiously he broke the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment and the ninth commandment and the tenth commandment. Well, the sixth and the seventh are obvious. He murdered Uriah and he took Bathsheba for himself. But he stole Bathsheba from Uriah, so he broke the eighth. And he hid it from all of Israel. And deceived the army. So he broke the ninth as well. And all of it started with covetousness. Because he wasn't content with what God had given to him. That David, who sinned in those egregious, terrible, heinous, ugly ways, says this in the Spirit of God. Certainly, David deserved the deepest death for his sin. But in his immeasurable mercy, God sent David's own son to save David. And that's the greatest mercy of all, to save sinners from hell, to save us from the eternal punishment that we deserve. Great and wondrous things God has done. Well, if that's the great thing, the big thing, and we trust in God to save us eternally, then we ought to trust God with the much smaller things in life, like food and clothing, like our jobs, like our homes, like eating our bread, but also eating our bread in peace. If He has done merciful and magnificent work in Jesus Christ like that to save our soul, can you not trust Him to take care of all of your needs? Your physical needs, you can see those and you can feel those, but there's other needs too. Spiritual, emotional, mental needs, needs in our relationships. We need wisdom and patience and peace. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" So trust Him. Trust Him alone. We call this our daily bread because it becomes ours as God's good gift. But we also have to be content with what He gives. Again, to really trust that in His wisdom He knows what's best for you, and He knows what you need, and He knows when you need it, and He knows when it is best to give it to you. And that's important in this petition also, because we pray for a lot of things every day. And we should be praying for a lot of things every day. We have a lot of things to pray for. But we don't always get immediate answers to those prayers. But sometimes we get answers to those prayers, and it's not exactly the kind of answer that we were expecting or that we were hoping for. But if you trust that God will give you what you need, and you trust that He is wise to give you what's best, then you know not only is He going to answer my prayer, but He's going to answer me when it needs to be answered. He's going to answer it how it needs to be answered, even if that doesn't fit my timetable and my structure and my imagination of how all of this should work out. He knows better. Way better than I do. Way better than you do. He knows. He knows. And we need to trust Him. Unite our hearts, we pray, to the Lord, that with one heart and one voice we might give thanks to the Lord our God and seek His help for all of our physical needs, as well as His help to learn each day to trust Him and to trust Him alone. Amen.